This gospel message is brought to you by the Reformed Witness Hour, a ministry of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. A Reformed denomination that strives to be faithful to the Word of God and the historic confessions of the Reformed faith, also known as Calvinism. In love for our great God, we proclaim the Christian faith and life that is founded on God's sovereign particular grace. As God's Word is expounded, we pray that these messages are a blessing to you.
There is a danger that threatens the members of the church, no matter what time in history in which they might live. This danger is easily summarized in one word: formalism. Formalism is mere external adherence to a certain set of doctrines, codes, and traditions prescribed by a particular church. It is a careful following after the rules and customs which a church deems necessary to live a Christian walk. But it is following these prescribed practices of the church with the thought that keeping these things in themselves constitutes true faith and worship. When one is guilty of formalism, he believes that he is fulfilling what God requires of him simply by following externally what his church says. But this is not true service of God. It is not pure religion and undefiled. And this is what Jesus is teaching us in the passage that we are going to be considering today. Formalism is really nothing more than Phariseeism. It places emphasis on the outward deeds of the law and says nothing about the inner disposition of the heart. And the point our Savior will make is that God does not look on the outside to see the things that we do there. Men do that. God does not. He looks at the heart and what is going on in there. Is there in us an awareness of sin in the inward parts? Do we know that sin is not simply in the outward deed, but in the heart? Do we know, too, that true service of God is an inner act of deep love and filial fear for Him? That's the point that we're going to consider today. And that is what now faced Jesus when confronted once again by the Pharisees. They came to Jesus in an attempt to slur His integrity as a teacher of the people. So they asked Him the question, "Why do your disciples eat without washing their hands? Evidently, you do not teach them what is the tradition of the church. You're not much of a teacher. You're not a very good person if you allow your disciples to do something that is against the tradition of the elders." But when the Pharisees brought this accusation against Jesus, He was given opportunity to teach the people the truth that we're going to consider. The heart is what defiles a man. We read in Matthew 15, verses 10 and 11, "And He," that is Jesus now, "called the multitude and said unto him, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Later on, Jesus' disciples came and asked Him about this parable that He spoke. Peter says in verse 15, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable." And here was the answer Jesus gave in verses 16 through 20. "Are ye also without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." That is the instruction, of course, that Jesus gave to His disciples and to the church today. Though the Pharisees understood what Jesus was talking about and were offended by it, the disciples of Jesus did not seem to pick up the obvious meaning. And for that reason, Jesus had to explain to them what He had said in verse 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." And He explains that to them by saying to them, "Listen, whatever enters in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught." or literally, into the drain. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. In these verses, we are taught that what a man puts into his mouth in order to eat certainly cannot defile a man's heart and soul. Food cannot pollute or corrupt a person from a spiritual point of view. It does not make a man evil if he eats, say, beef or a granola bar and so on. What a man eats simply goes into his belly, is digested, and is cast out into the drain. Or in reality, Jesus' language is much less terse. It is excreted into the toilet, Jesus says, and it is taken away. But his point is well taken. Food cannot defile the heart or soul of a man. The only thing it can defile is our body. What in reality pollutes a man from a spiritual point of view is that which comes out of a man's heart or mouth. That is, that which is first of all conceived in his heart and only afterwards is given expression to with his mouth. Corruption or evil is not physical, it's moral, it's spiritual. It never comes into the mouth, but is in the heart already and comes to expression with the mouth. The explanation of this parable Jesus gives in the last two verses of this passage, in verses 19 and 20, "For out of the mouth proceed evil thoughts, murders, etc. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now, we're made to see that Jesus had direct reference to the charge that the Pharisees had leveled against him, namely, that his disciples had eaten food without first of all washing their hands. This was considered by tradition of the elders a violation of the law, since perhaps one may have touched or handled in the marketplace somewhere something that had not or had been touched previously by a Gentile. This would render one's hands spiritually unclean, it was said, and therefore, if he ate food with unclean hands and put that food into his body, it would defile that person. We find that Jesus here is taking to task this tradition of the Pharisees in order to make plain that sin is a matter of the heart and not simply external actions. The heart here in verse 19 does not refer to, of course, the physical heart that is present beating within our breasts. The Bible in many different places speaks of the heart as the spiritual core or center of a man's being. In Greek and Roman thought, the heart was considered that out of which proceeded all thoughts and emotions, and so on. But the Bible takes it one step farther and says the heart is the source of morality and spirituality. It is the life source of our spiritual self, and therefore it is that within man which determines whether he will do good or evil. If the heart is corrupt and depraved, it will produce depraved thoughts and desires. Likewise, the opposite is true. If the heart is good, it will produce good thoughts and desires, and these in turn will come out in our words and actions. But Jesus' point is, the heart of a man is not defiled or polluted simply because he eats food with unwashed hands. Sin does not originate from the outside and go in. It originates on the inside and proceeds out. That's the point of the examples that Jesus gives in verse 19. When a man murders, then that murder is first of all conceived of in his heart, and then results in actual murder. If a man commits adultery and fornication, he's guilty first of all of those heart thoughts and desires of his heart, and it comes out in his actions. The same is true as well of stealing or lying, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, all proceed of the evil thoughts and the evil intents of the heart before coming to manifestation in our lives. Now, we could stop at this point with this simple instruction of this parable, but to do so, I believe, would not do total justice to the point of this parable. Jesus wants us to look at our hearts, not only to find sin, but he wants us to examine our hearts as far as our total worship or service of God in this world is concerned. You see, the Pharisees were good at what they did. They placed all the emphasis on an outward keeping of the laws and traditions of the Jews. They knew and studied God's Word in the Old Testament. All the traditions passed down to them from the fathers they could recite to you well. In modern terms, they knew the doctrines of the Scripture and the teachings of the Church, and they kept strictly all the traditions of the Church, which in their minds followed from those doctrines. Their external lives were exemplary. One would never catch them eating food with unwashed hands. And if anyone would ask them of the why of this tradition, they probably had a pretty good answer on their tongues too. They made long prayers in the marketplace. They wore the proper clothing. They paid tithes of mint and anise and cumin. They visited the widows. And on the other hand, they made sure that they did not walk more than a Sabbath day's journey, that they would not converse with a Gentile, and they would eat nothing unclean, and so on. The outward life and actions of a Pharisee were, in the eyes of the people, near to perfection. The Pharisee was looked upon with awe and reverence by the common people. There was no one quite so holy in their eyes as the Pharisee. But the Pharisee, Jesus points out, had a major fault. He did not know what true worship of God was. I mean, it looked like he did. He appeared the most avid of worshipers of God, but all of his worship was in external rites and customs and laws. It really had nothing to do with the heart. The why of worship was not an issue. Just so one did what was required of him by the church, that's all. Good deeds were external in character. If I did something externally, even though my heart, that is, my spiritual desire, was not in it, it was a good deed. And it was felt that it pleased God. My heart could be far, far from God. But so long as I lived a good moral life, I could be assured that I was a child of God. Evil deeds in my life, same thing. If I did not do something according to custom or tradition, even if my heart was right with God, as was the disciples, nevertheless, it was an evil deed. Good and evil was not a matter of the heart. It was a matter of external works only. That was the sin of the Pharisees. And this is the sin that Jesus attacks in this parable. That's the sin that threatens the church of all ages. We today are not exempt from this threat either. How easy it is to judge our own Christianity on the basis of our outward deeds rather than what we see in our hearts. How easy it becomes to place the emphasis on externals and think nothing of worshiping God from the heart. And that comes to manifestation in a couple of different ways today. First of all, it comes to manifestation in what is known as legalism. There are those in the church who insist that the best way of keeping sin out of the church and out of the lives of God's people is by passing all kinds of man-made laws and traditions. And this, in their mind, will force people to walk a holy life. So they come up with this whole system of traditions by which they really bind the lives of God's people. And nothing is left up to freedom in the life of the child of God. That's, in reality, Phariseeism. People can walk according to all kinds of rigid laws, but their heart does not necessarily have to be right with God. Obedience to God on the one hand and sin on the other hand proceeds out of the heart, and we ought to know that. External laws cannot touch the heart. Only the preaching of Christ crucified and saved by grace touches the heart. Now that's the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin was that this Phariseeism can, or this adherence to outward traditions, can result in licentiousness. That is to say, a total disregard for strict rules or of correctness. Oftentimes, licentiousness shows itself by people who refuse to strive after God in their lives. Oh, they'll follow all of those laws and they'll follow all of those little traditions, but that's all that is covered, they think, in their lives. So the rest of their lives, they are free to go out and do what they want to do. They can live openly in sin, and so long as they've fulfilled some of the outward customs and traditions of the church, they need not feel guilty. After all, I'm going through those good external deeds that are required of me so I can walk in the way of sin all I want, and, well, the good deeds will overcome the evil deeds in my life. So you have two extremes, you see, that come out of that kind of an attitude. Both of these are guilty of the sin of Phariseeism. Following prescribed rules but not striving to worship God from the heart. True worship of God is found in the proper attitude of the heart with God. It is the earnest attempt of that heart to be holy as God is holy. It is a heart that desires to try in every way conceivable to please God, even if there is not some rule that covers a certain area of life. On the other hand, sin is sin when the heart follows the dictates of the corrupt nature within us, a nature which is always attempting to transgress the limits of God's Word. Sin is not simply a violation of a church practice or tradition or a doctrine of Scripture in the outward deed. Sin flows out of a corrupt heart which would always seek to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. We have heard now of this dangerous threat to our own spiritual well-being as believers. Now the command of Jesus comes to us loudly and clearly in verse 11. Hear and understand. We ought not to hear Jesus say to us, as he did to his disciples in verses 16 and 17, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand?" We are called upon to pay attention, to wake up and take note to what he says. That's the force of the word hear in verse 11. Open your spiritual eyes so that you and I simply do not hear these words spoken, but do not hear them in the spiritual sense and take note of them. Understand them, Jesus says, and understand them with a heart of faith. That's our calling as God's people in this world. The Pharisees knew of what Jesus was speaking. They caught on before Jesus' own disciples did, and yet they did not hear and understand what Jesus was teaching. Jesus explains why this is true of the Pharisees and why it is yet true today of many. "It is not given unto them to know," he says in Matthew 11:25. "It's not given unto them to know the things of the kingdom of heaven. Unto you it is given, babes in faith." In other words, what Jesus was teaching in our text before us today fell on dead hearts when it fell on the hearts of the Pharisees, unbelieving hearts. The Pharisees? Unbelieving? Come on. That cannot be true. They did all kinds of good works. Certainly they could not be labeled as unbelievers. They were the leaders of the church after all. Listen to what Jesus says of these Pharisees in verse 8 of Matthew 15. "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The Pharisees were whitewashed sepulchers, looking good on the outside, but within, Jesus says, they were far, far from God. Their hearts were darkened in unbelief, and no matter what Jesus now told them, they would not change their ways. That may not be true of us who hear what Jesus says to us today. We must hear and understand. That makes us think twice, doesn't it? Why do we follow the doctrines, the traditions of the church? Why are we so convinced that they are right? Do we follow all these things because, well, we were taught to do them? Do we follow them because, well, the church says we have to follow them? Do we follow them because by following them it makes our religion easy? A religion that consists in outward actions and yet doesn't even touch the inner disposition of our hearts? Do we really think that mere external conformance to the things of our churches will save us? Think again. Hear and understand. Let the Spirit of Christ dwell in you richly. And when that Spirit dwells in our hearts, and opens our eyes to the things of the kingdom of heaven, we do not look any longer at our external actions. We do not look at long prayers. We do not look to see if we have attended church faithfully or not. Even though these are requirements of us, no doubt. We do not look at whether we have followed to a T the tradition of our churches, but we look at our hearts and we examine what is in them. Why do we perform these things? Do we do it out of a love for God and the neighbor? Or simply out of custom and habit, blindly following after what perhaps men tell us that we have to do, without even examining whether these outward traditions flow out of a heart that loves God and loves the neighbor. But even those who have been given the truth of God's Word must examine themselves as to whether they do these things in their life out of custom and habit. Look deeply into your heart. What do you find lurking in the inner recesses of your own heart? Is there hatred, loathing for a brother or sister in the church? Then there's murder in us. Is there lust after another man or woman in our hearts? Then we've committed adultery there. Is there greed or covetousness for what another has? Then we have stolen. Do we think evil of another? Then we are false witness, and out of us comes blasphemies. What do we confess concerning ourselves? I'm a sinner. And ultimately, I tell myself, I need the cross of Jesus Christ, and I need the salvation that He has earned for me there. We need that. We may not think that we are sufficient in ourselves because we have kept well enough the deeds of the law. Christ commands us, hear, understand, examine yourselves, accept your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5. To understand that is to know what true service of God is, what a true, humble service and worship of God is in our lives. And only then will we come to God with a true knowledge of our need for Jesus Christ. We need Christ. We know that because we know our hearts. And we know that out of our hearts proceed evil thoughts and desires. Even our righteousnesses, the things that we might consider good, are as filthy rags, Isaiah tells us. And with that knowledge, we come before God on bended knee. And we look to Him for deliverance. And that He gives only in the cross of Jesus Christ. By His blood alone we are redeemed from evil, from the very evil and sin that plagues our hearts and comes out at the mouth. We look therefore to the cross of our Savior. We cling to Him. We find comfort and victory over our sin in Him. From the heart, true worship of God will flow. And in that we will glorify the name of our God. Hear and understand. Then we will draw nigh unto God not only with our lips, but with our hearts and souls too. God give us hearts that love and obey Him. Let us pray together. Our Almighty God, who holds all things in Thy sovereign and good hands, we come to Thee to thank Thee that Thou dost give us strength. Father, encourage us by Thy Word. And when in weakness we stumble, we fail to place our trust in Thee, pick us up and lead us in that way that leads to life everlasting. Forgive us of all sin. We ask these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.
The gospel message you have just heard was sponsored by the Protestant Reformed Churches through its radio program, The Reformed Witness Hour. We hope that you have been edified and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about the Reformed faith or the Protestant Reformed Churches, feel free to visit our website at reformedwitnesshour.org, or email us at mail@reformedwitnesshour.org.